Today's scripture verse is found in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10 and going through verse 24. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul, called by God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, I guess they're all already back there, huh? Thanks, Cheyenne. And thank you, Lori, for reading the text this morning. Let's pray once more as we prepare our hearts for what God may desire to speak to us through his word this morning. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this church, for this day. And for revealing yourself to us. May you reveal yourself powerfully to us in the word today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I got started on Galatians a few weeks ago. We took a two-week break to talk about the art of neighboring last Sunday and the Sunday before. and just an argument for continuing to talk about neighboring, I got to spend a good 45 minutes talking to my back neighbor Friday. One of those days. And found out more about him and his values and who he is. We even talked about eternity and what happens after you die, and all this really just came up. He brought it all up. I wasn't even leading a conversation anywhere. But all because I didn't walk away from the conversation when I knew I had stuff to do and I could have gone back to working on my garage. But I stood there and continued to let him talk, and it's amazing what God can do when we just are present. And, you know, nothing I did, but God moves. So, powerful stuff. And I pray that God will continue to move in each one of us in our individual lives. And I also pray that God moves in this series as we talk about freedom. So, when I introduced Galatians a couple weeks ago, I talked about Paul as an architect. And I proposed the idea that Paul has brought something to the church and the people that they don't quite understand. He has shown us a design like this. This is a Frank Lloyd Wright, Usonian-style home. There's more than one quite like it, but that's what it's called. But it was like Paul was presenting something like this that people have never seen before and calling it a house. And the people were like, no, that's not a house. You're not supposed to have that many right angles everywhere, and you're not supposed to have that much glass, and it's not supposed to be that minimalist. Like, we're supposed to look different. We know what a house looks like. This is what a house looks like. We modified your design, is what the people in the church of Galatia have said. Because Paul is presenting this gospel that is free. And it's free from a lot of the requirements of the law that the ranch home advocates, we'll call them the Judaizers eventually, but we haven't gotten to who they really are yet. He is presenting a gospel that's unencumbered with things like circumcision and things like just all these things that are part of the Jewish faith and tradition, but not essential to the core message of the gospel. And Paul is presenting this to people, and they're like, no, no, no. That is not the gospel. That is not religion as we know it. You're giving us something weird and different. We don't like it. Give us this. This is what we want. And Paul is saying, no, what you're preaching is not a gospel at all. It's not freedom. It's not life in Christ. It's something different. You can't just retrofit the gospel to fit with what you've known before. So Paul is adamant about quite a few things. This first chapter of Galatians, I don't know how many of you text a lot, but there would be fire emojis all over the place if this were written today via text message, because he is steaming in a lot of ways with the Galatian church and the people that are being deceived. And the people that are deceiving them are the people he's really mad at. But the fact that they're buying into it, he's not excited about this. And so now he's moving into defensive mode. Not that he's being defensive, like as though he's being personally attacked, but he is defending the gospel that he preaches because he believes it is the most important thing in the world. So what is his source as he comes bringing them good news, bringing them the news of Jesus? He makes clear that it is not of human origin. Right, verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. Oh, he said it just like that. Later on, he comes back to this theme. God sent me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. So when he received the gospel, his immediate response wasn't like, oh, I need to go verify this with somebody else, with the head honchos, Peter and James and John. No, it came from God. It came directly from God. It also, not only does it come directly from God, but it came to Paul directly from God. Right? So not only does it have its origin outside of humanity, it also came to Paul specifically not through humanity. Right? You guys know the story of Paul, how the gospel came to him. He was walking to Damascus and was blinded by the light. And the voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it was the voice of Christ. And he had this encounter with the risen Lord that changed everything about his life. That's what he experienced. And it wasn't taught to him by people. He didn't receive it from any human source. Verse 17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went into Arabia, none of the apostles were there, and later I returned to Damascus, which is where he was going initially with his conversion. So, it doesn't come from people, it wasn't taught to him by people, and specifically, he did not receive his message that he's bringing to this church in Galatia from the Judean churches, right? Judea is Jerusalem is the seat of Judea, and Judea is the region where the movement of Christianity is taking hold the most deeply, and where it's sort of the power seat of Christianity is already sort of starting to form. That's not where it came from. He didn't receive it from the Judean churches. What he contests, and what we believe to be true, and what is accounted for in the book of Acts when it tells the story of Paul's conversion, is that his source is direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I wasn't taught it, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. When God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. God did that directly. Now, most of us, when we came to know Jesus, it was through the influence of other people, right? I mean, how many of you can point to other people? Was it a Sunday school teacher? It was your mom or your dad? It was a pastor? It was a friend? It was a camp counselor who, or it was all of those things combined, and then over time you realized, oh, wow, I'm a Christian. I believe all this stuff, right? You know, but none of us claim to have received the gospel straight from God, direct. At least, maybe somebody in this room, you can correct me if I'm wrong. But Saul's conversion was so unique, and his calling was so unique, and he's trying to get this through the heads of the church of the people in Galatia. It seems weird that he's making such a big deal about this, right? Like, why does it matter? He's preaching the gospel is the gospel. We'll get to that. So for Paul to be making such a big deal about having his own independent source for revelation and not being dependent on other people, it's tempting to read it and think, well, Paul was a very good Western individualist. He would have fit in our modern world quite well, you know. Don't rely on anybody else. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do your own thing. Be independent. But that's not the point. The point isn't independence. Independence is part of it, but being independent isn't the main point. Here's what Paul's opponents are saying about him. They're saying that his message is from Jerusalem, and the apostles there, just like any their message, that like he went to Jerusalem and got this gospel, and then he decided to cut away all the important stuff and then come to you and give you this gospel that's easy and free so you don't have to do any of the stuff that's hard, and he's truncated it. That's what they're saying about Paul. And Paul's saying, no, I didn't start there. I didn't start with this gospel with that was encumbered with these rigid requirements and dietary laws and circumcision. That's not where I started. I started directly from what God told me, what Christ revealed to me. I know the law. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he knew the law so well, but he knew that the gospel was something entirely different. So they're saying Paul's message is from Jerusalem. But these Judaizers, these people who are in Galatia talking to the church, are saying that they are the authority on the Jerusalem gospel, right? So he's just some sort of a branch guy who's come to Jerusalem, gotten the same message everybody else has, but he thinks it's different. He's trimming off all the fat, trying to make it easy and palatable for you all. He is a ear tickler. That's what Paul is. That's what these people are accusing Paul of. And if you read the rest of Paul's writings, you're like, no, Paul gets fired up. Paul leans into people. Paul does not tickle ears very much. He gets mad and riled up and holds people's feet to the fire. He's not soft, but he's insistent that the gospel is free. So, again, Paul says that his gospel is complete and directly from Jesus Christ. So when we say that Paul is independent, we're not saying that he doesn't need anybody, right? He is a part of the church like anybody else. He needs other people. We all need other people. Every leader needs other people. Any leader that forgets that they need other people ceases to be a very good leader and usually eventually falls into corruption and decay. No, his independent streak in this passage is not about autonomy, but about the source. It's completely about where he got his message from. He got his message from Jesus Christ directly. Not mediated, not He wasn't taught it by the other apostles even. Jesus Christ came to him and showed him the good news, and now he's preaching it to other people. So as I think about this, I think about Paul as an apostle. In the indie independent vein. So the word indie is like short for the word independent. So there are in the world today indie musicians, indie filmmakers, right? These are people who kind of operate outside of the large budget, big studios and large record labels and that sort of stuff, right? The music industry is completely different all the time. But let's just go back 10 years in time and pretend that there are global superpowers who run box offices and global superpowers that run the music industry. And Paul is this guy who comes in as an independent, right? He comes in as somebody who is not encumbered with the will of the establishment. He comes in with a new voice, something fresh, and it's uncorrupted and untainted. See, So there's this whole world, and you may not even know that it exists. There's all this music and all these films and all this sort of art that is available that is sort of outside the mainstream, right? Outside of what you would pick up generally just browsing. Although, again, things are changing. Democratization is happening more in the arts than it ever has. But here's the point I'm making. Independent artists have always prided themselves on this: purity of expression and being untethered to expectations of studios or labels, right? So if you're an independent artist, you may look at other artists around you and see them bowing to the man and start calling them a sellout, right? So there's sort of like a hippie mentality here, if you want to relate to that. But generally, independent artists are all about purity of expression, being unencumbered by the greater system, right? If they're recording music, they don't want record executives to walk in talking about their target market and saying, you need to record it this way in order to appeal to the teenage girls or whatever, you know? They don't want that to be messed with. They want to have a purity of expression. And I think that that is a good metaphor for what Paul is experiencing as an apostle. Because the other apostles, the ones who actually spent their lives walking with Jesus, they're like the establishment. I don't want to paint them as bad guys. But other people go to the big fellows, to Peter, James, and John, and listen to their message. And Peter takes a while to get this idea that the gospel is for the Gentiles just as much as it is for the Jews. Peter doesn't get that right away. He's like clinging to like the Jewishness of the gospel. And certainly it has its source in Judaism. Jesus was a faithful Jew. But ultimately the good news is free for everyone. And the people are like, okay, so we got these higher ups, these people who like know what the church is about, and we're going to follow them. And maybe we'll take it a step farther. We'll add a few more of the requirements, the old requirements, back into the gospel. Because we like that stuff. That's safe. That's old-timey religion. That's the stuff that we can do. We can sing our old songs. We can continue to live the way that we lived before and still have the bonus of, like, forgiveness in Christ. All right? That's great. And we don't have to change much. But Paul comes with this whole other thing, throwing out stuff that they don't want to see thrown out. So Paul's opponents make the gospel familiar and cumbersome. Sometimes what is familiar is cumbersome and holds us in bondage. And they accuse Paul of softening the message. They accuse Paul of taking the Jerusalem gospel and saying, no, you don't have to do that, you don't have to do that. All you need is Jesus, man, free love, right? They want to paint Paul as this guy who doesn't care what anybody does or says or thinks. He's just like, Jesus loves you and sing kumbaya and stuff. We all know that Paul is not just Jesus loves you and kumbaya and stuff. He takes righteousness seriously. He takes obedience seriously. But for the gospel, we sang earlier, what did we sing? I am free to live for you. Now, you could say, well, I'm also free to not live for you. That's true. But in Christ, we are free to live for him and show our expression of love to God and show our obedience in the way we live. And there's so much creativity that we can use as we live freely for God. We can take the way that we've been created and just pour it into our relationship with Jesus. We don't have to look just like everybody else. So how does this apply to us? I've talked a lot about Paul. Paul is insistent on a direct revelation from God. We too can put our focus and our attention on what we receive as a direct revelation from God. And that's why the centrality of the Word of God is so important to us as Christians. God is still speaking. God still speaks all the time. But what we know, God speaks through. And what we can trust that God speaks through. And we trust that the church has been leaning on it for centuries now is the Word of God. So it is what we have as our direct revelation from God. So, as we apply this text to ourselves, we know that there are a lot of voices, and maybe more voices than ever, that will try to tell us what Christianity is all about. I mean, you just can like scroll up and down a Facebook wall and find different people claiming different things of what it means to be a Christian, and you know, share with 10 friends what you think. I don't know. There's all that sort of stuff that's out there. If you're not ashamed of your faith, then you know, share this with all your people. I'm not saying any of that stuff is necessarily wrong. But a lot of voices will try to tell us, beyond a reasonable doubt, what it is to be a Christian. And if that stuff is not rooted in the Word of God, then what is it? It's just holding us in bondage for no reason. See, we can get back to the core of Paul's message, which is that we are a people who are about an encounter with God. The authors of Scripture have had a direct encounter of God. We can trust their words. We can read them together, and we can listen for the Holy Spirit speaking through them to us. And daily attentiveness to the Word and Spirit reminds us that the good news of Jesus sets us free. Daily attentiveness to the Word and the Spirit. 5 minutes a day, 2 minutes a day, 1 minute a day, something, 20 minutes a day. Do I hear 30? Do I hear 18? Do I hear 4 minutes a day? Daily attentiveness in some capacity to the Word of God can transform our lives and remind us of what's important so that we don't get encumbered and bogged down with arguments that are silly and we start majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. Like we don't want to be those types of people. We want to be the people who major in the majors. We want to focus on what God focuses on. We want to value as important the things that God values as important. And we want to let the rest go. That's the freedom of the gospel. And that's what we're going to spend the whole summer exploring, that freedom and all the different aspects and facets of it. Because we don't need to live in bondage. We have been set free. We are free indeed. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. We thank you for the freedom that has been granted to us in Christ. Lord, may we not bog it down with our own requirements and expectations. Not that we don't hold ourselves to a certain standard, but may we understand what it is that you require us to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to make disciples, to focus on what really matters and what you've really called us to. And may you remind us what a joy and a privilege it is to serve the living God. In the strong and merciful and free name of our risen Lord Jesus, everybody says,